Good morning. Happy New Year. As a new year, I think we have to talk about resolutions. Shannon's going to get us our PowerPoint. Thank you so much, Shannon, for your hard work in doing this. And I'm going to blame it all on you if it goes wrong. And I'm going to take all the credit if it goes right. So we'll see how it goes throughout the... You guys can be the judge of that at the end of the service. Just so our New Year resolutions, I say do them all. Lose weight, exercise more, read books, save money, whatever you're going to do. But spiritually, I just have a few. I speak most New Year's areas, so I'm just going to bring these up. Pray more. Looking at our list, our next week's speaker is Larry Kramer. I noticed he's up here on joining us on Zoom. I just saw yesterday he has COVID and he has it pretty bad. So we'll pray for Larry. Keep that in mind. And also Nancy Cother, I believe, has COVID and she has it pretty bad as well. Talk to Abby. Dean and Melinda are home with pneumonia and they're not doing well either. My wife Kathleen is out in Arizona. Her stepmother passed away. So her and her sister are trying to get some of the affairs in order. So pray for that as well. As you guys know, my nephew Braden always continued prayers for him. He's at a very good facility in Atlanta, Georgia. His improvements are every day he's making baby steps, which we're very thankful for. Eventually, they're going to be big strides, but right now they're just baby steps. So continue to pray for him as well. Another thing I'm going to encourage you, Scott already did this, but read your Bible more and more and more. And I was going to encourage everyone for the next 31 days, the month of January, or at least the next 7 days, read 1 John. There's about 105 verses in 1 John. Read it every day. We have some wonderful speakers lined up here, as you guys know. And they're going to do a great job. Some may skip a week or two, as we are familiar with, but you're not going to get more out of 1 John than reading it yourself. So read 1 John every day. Do it for at least a week. Do it for a month. I'm going to try to do it as well. Maybe we'll have like a Sunday bar at the next Let's Do Lunch, although that might defeat your losing weight portion of your New Year's resolutions, but maybe we'll have something special for those who could do that as well. Okay, sounds good to me. So do that as well. And also, starting today, we're going to be doing, like you guys know, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. So today we're going to be looking at the first four verses of 1 John chapter 1. So, Sean, if you can put that up there on the screen. I think it's page about... I don't know, I wrote it down somewhere, 1899 or something in the black. Somebody can yell out the page number if you're not going to use the screen here. So we'll read the first four verses, we'll open a prayer, and then we're going to dive right into them. There's so many different ways to go with these four verses, so I have lots of confusion in my head, but we're going to try to stay focused and stay balanced on these four verses for the remainder of our time together. Let's read 1 John chapter 1. It says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declared to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and we heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." Verse 4, "And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. We do thank you, Father, for these precious, wonderful words written by the Apostle John. We look forward to just digging into them this morning, and perhaps as the weeks go on, as we learn more and more about this letter, why it was written, who it was written to, and how it could be applied to our lives. So once again, we thank you for our time together as we celebrate this turning of the calendar into 2023. We look past on 2022, and there's some wonderful positive moments, of course, but we also know there's some tough ones as well. So may we be found faithful in this year coming up as we expect your Son, Jesus Christ's return. May we be found faithful in prayer, in reading of your word, and in fellowship together as we're going to look at these verses that encourage us to do so. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're going to start with the fourth verse. And I just because the introduction is kind of a random introduction, John just gets right into it. As a matter of fact, the first time I read it, I turned back a page to see, is this really how it starts? So there is no indication of who wrote this book. And we don't get any indication in 1 John, 2 John, or 3 John of who the author of this book is. But because the apostolic authority it has to be John. I just sort of just assume that it's John because nobody else could write with this kind of authority as the Apostle John. So I just when he says, and these things we write, I just wanted to say, well, who wrote it and who exactly did he write it to? So 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John and Hebrews are the only epistles that don't have the author's name within them. So it's sort of a different thing for John. So who exactly is John? Well, we're going to put up the chronological order of the New Testament. And here it is. So I know this varies. If you go to 10 different places, you'll have 12 different opinions of the exact order of the chronological order of writing of the New Testament. This is sort of John MacArthur's version of it, and he gives years like between 40 and 50. So he gives like a 10-year gap, but he does that for a few of them. But this is what he believes is sort of the chronological order of the New Testament. We see all the different authors. The one thing that everybody's in agreement with is John was the last author. So we see that John has John. He writes those last five books as the last author of the New Testament. He writes them around 80 to 90 AD. So maybe about 50 to 60 years after the Lord Jesus Christ was resurrected and ascended into heaven, this was written. So it's amazing if you think about his memory, how this is about 50 or 60 years later that he's writing this, and sort of his memory, even when he writes John, you know, the gospel according to John, the memory that he has all these many years later. But I just was wondering, why is he writing it now? Like, why? If you look at John, and we met John very early in his ministry. We meet John early. I think Shannon might have that slide for that. And so this is in Mark chapter 1. It says, "And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee," this is the Lord Jesus, "he saw Simon, Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men.' They immediately left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in a boat with the hired servants and went after him." So here we see the first four apostles' call. So John was there from the very, very beginning of the ministry. But as you go through and you read through with John, and every time he ever spoke, I think, and I might be wrong on this, but this is something that we can kind of iron out. But basically, James either spoke for him, his brother, or his mother spoke for him. The mother came up to Jesus with some questions, and James came up to the Lord with some questions. So John was sort of seemed like the quieter type, or the quieter type of that brother's relationship. I think only one time is it ever recorded where John actually spoke, and he spoke to the Lord Jesus, and he kind of got rebuked for what he had to say. But that's just sort of my looking into it. And even when we look in the beginning of Acts and we see John and Peter out there in the mission field, and they're both sort of defending, it's usually Peter who's the one that presents the sermon or presents to the Pharisees or such. So you hear very little about John. We know his brother James. We read in Acts chapter 12 that his brother James was killed. He was the first martyr of the apostles. With the sword, we read in the beginning of Acts chapter 12. And that sort of started a thing where they sort of started going after the apostles as well. So there's a lot of silence, I guess is my point, with John. He's sort of 60 years after the resurrection of the Lord. He walked with the Lord since basically the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. And then you don't hear a whole lot from John. And then about 60 years later, he decides he's going to write these five wonderful books that we're very, very thankful for. So the question I have is, Why now? Why is he deciding that this is important now to write these things? And I guess it comes down to the idea that there was a lot of false prophets coming in, a lot of false teachers coming into the church. So 60 years later, there was these false teachers coming into the church. And so John felt the need to write to rebuke them. And so I guess the question then and the question now would be two questions. If you just went out to the streets and asked people two things, what is Christianity and who is Jesus? You would get all kinds of different opinions on that. Even if you went to the evangelical, the born-again Christians, and you asked them, what is Christianity and who is Jesus? So here John is sort of answering that. the false teachers were saying that Jesus was something different, or that Christianity was something different, something more advanced, something more knowledgeable, that John didn't have all the answers to this. So John decides that he's going to write this letter, in these letters, to kind of rebuke that, or to argue against the false teachers, or the false teachers that were either still in the midst or had left and started their own churches and maybe was dragging people out of their churches, which you see today. You see false teachers, these occults, or maybe we can kind of spot them, but we see people that are drawn into that, or we see people that maybe leave a good Bible-believing church to go off to a church that may not be so grounded or founded in the faith. So who did he write this to? Once again, that sort of remains anonymous as well. He never tells us this is to them, but we do know that John, I guess around 60 AD, when most of the apostles and Christians were sort of exiled or left Jerusalem, John ended up in Ephesus. So we know that, and I know in Revelations he says, I think we might have that, Sean. John, to the seven churches who are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits, etc., etc. You guys can read that. But sort of, so we know that he was an elder and overseer of these seven churches in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. So he was there, and he wrote the letter most likely from the city of Ephesus. So of the seven churches that he writes to, I'm just going to grab a bottle of water. Of the seven churches he writes to in Revelation, only two get high marks. The other five get sort of bad marks. So of the seven, only two are really... So just think about that. 60 years after Jesus left this earth and ascended into heaven, these churches are sort of the seven churches in Asia Minor. Only two of them are doing really well. And the other ones that the Lord kind of has some complaints about. So just the idea that it could happen that quickly. You know, we're talking many, many years later in Fanwood, New Jersey, and we see sort of, you know, the same thing. You know, what is Christianity and who is Jesus? And I think John's really going to address those in these four verses we're looking at today. So if he was in Ephesus, we know in Acts chapter 20, I think we have that slide for that, Paul was in Ephesus for 3 years. We don't think John founded the church in Ephesus, but he showed up at this church in Ephesus. So perhaps Paul was the one who started this church. And Paul was there for 3 years, it tells us in the scriptures. As he was leaving Ephesus, he sort of met with the elders and he kind of told them that this was going to happen. So if you think about how Paul kind of predicted what was going to happen, and then we read John's letter, that it actually did happen. So Paul says in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd a church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified." So we know that Paul says, listen, I'm leaving, probably not coming back, but I'm going to leave you two things. I'm going to leave you God, and I'm going to leave you his word, which we're sitting here at Woodside Chapel. We have two things. We have the Lord, and we have his wonderful, precious word. But Paul warned them that you're going to come from the outside, and we read the books right before this, 1 Peter. We see that these savage wolves are coming in from the outside to destroy the church. And he talks about how they're going to come, they're going to rise up from among you, and they're going to destroy this. They're going to destroy my word in the church. And so that's what 1 Peter handles, the outside wolves, and 1 John is going to address the ones that rise up from the inside. So let's just look at it. We're going to go from the we're going to go right to 1 John 1:1, and we're just going to look at just about every word or phrase, and we're going to balance out our day with that. So it says, that from which the beginning. So now that sort of an argument may arise among the commentators, among the trusted men of the word, that what exactly does John mean when he says that from which was from the beginning? Now, we know that John opened his gospel with, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, which piggybacks right into Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So there's sort of an idea that God is eternal. And that's what John is starting 1 John chapter 1 with, that this eternal God was from the very beginning. We're going to read into this these verses about eternal life. And we're going to think about it, and at least I thought about it, the fact that that we are eternal beings, and even Danny mentioned that during the song leading, we are eternal beings, but we have a beginning time that forward. So we're either going to be with Christ in heaven if we put our trust and faith in him, or we are going to be separated from God if we do not, or if we reject the good news of Jesus Christ, we reject the gospel. So we know we are eternal beings, but we all have a birth date. We all have a beginning date. With Christ, he doesn't have a beginning date. So you can sort of understand the argument of eternal, that eternal was from before the beginning, because we don't know anything. We changed the calendars this morning. We went from 2022 to 2023. We know time. We know dates. We know stuff. But we don't realize, you know, in our minds what it's like before there was time. But here Jesus was before there was time, and here he's going to be for eternity. So you certainly can make the argument that when John starts with 1 John chapter 1, that he's talking about the eternal being, the eternal one, that God was with Jesus and the Holy Spirit from the beginning, and here they are through it. But if you look at the rest of verse 1, you can almost see that it's based on Christ's humanity, right? They talk about Christ's humanity, Christ living on this earth. When John starts talking about how we heard and we seen and we touched and we looked upon, there is sort of that from the beginning, which could be from the beginning of the gospel message or Christ's humanity on this earth. From birth, which John didn't know him, but from the ministry beginning and the gospel message. And so it was from the beginning. And I think there sort of, John pointed out three more times in this, in the first John. I have two of them here. He says, "Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning." So from the beginning of the gospel message, there is this new commandment. And then it says, "The old commandment is the word which you heard from the very beginning." So basically what John is rebuking here, if you want to go with the argument that he's talking about the beginning of Jesus' ministry on earth and Jesus' death upon the cross, would be the fact that nothing's changed. So these new guys are coming in that never even met or seen the Lord Jesus Christ. They're coming in with these new ideas, and John's rebuking, saying, no, the gospel message is the same today, tomorrow, and forever. There is no newness to that. And then John in 1 John chapter 2 says, "Therefore let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning." So from the very beginning, when you've heard about the Lord Jesus Christ, that is what John is referring to. I don't know. I kind of trust both arguments, and perhaps there is no argument at all. But there's sort of that beginning. So John brings us right back to the beginning. And he's saying that this is sort of, nothing's changed. Jesus Christ was born. Jesus Christ lived a perfect sinless life. Jesus Christ died for our sins. That is the gospel message. If anybody comes in with anything new, then run. And we see it every day. We see every day that somebody comes up with these new revelations or these new commandments. I say, and John says, hold dear or hold fast to the word of God. If you just go one book over, Jude, the Lord Jesus' brother, he writes in verse 3 of Jude, Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. Jude is saying, fight for your faith. Fight for your faith. If somebody tries to come in and try to convince you otherwise, to tell you some other gospel, fight. Fight, fight, fight. Defend your faith. And then Paul, as we know in Galatians, says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon, Paul says, from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. So Paul's saying, there is no other gospel. There is no other gospel. There is one gospel. There is one gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is the only way to the Father is through the Son, Jesus Christ. So no matter if, even if an angel was to tell you some other gospel, don't listen. Pay attention to the original, the one, the only, the in the beginning gospel. So we go back to 1 John. Hope we figured out some of that from the beginning. After we finish Romans in our men's Bible study, which will hopefully be, you know, we're starting chapter 15, so we're nearing an end to that. We're going to start for a 2nd and 3rd John series with the Tuesday night. That's another encouragement for your New Year's resolutions. Get involved with these Bible studies. The men meet Tuesday nights. We have a 7 o'clock prayer meeting, 7:30 Bible study. We're on Zoom and in live in person. And then the ladies meet Thursday morning and Thursday night. So there's always, and there's a hope or a talk now that we have this youth group thing going. There is a hope that we're going to start a Friday night Bible study as well. And that might be inviting the parents of the kids who are in the youth group. A lot of them may or may not be saved, or a lot of them may or may not go to a good Bible church. So we're hoping that we can bring them under the sound of good Bible teaching at our Friday night service. I know Timmy and John Williams, it's been on their heart, and I'm hoping with the new year starting, we're going to try to get that rolling. So that'll be, Lord willing, the first and third Friday nights in conjunction with our youth group. So if you look at the rest of these four verses, or the first verse, you see sort of a four-step process. You see, we have heard, we have seen, we have looked upon, and our hands have handled. So there's sort of a four-step progression, but in a getting to know somebody better. So I was thinking about, okay, you hear the radio, right? I don't know if Rush Limbaugh fans or Mark Levin fans or maybe Charles Stanley fans or any of these radio evangelists or you know, J. Vernon McGee, right? And all these wonderful guys. I listened to J. Vernon McGee as a new Christian, and I thought he was alive and well. J. Vernon McGee passed away in 1988. But his word is still on the radio, so I will not meet J. Vernon McGee until we are in the glory, but I listen to and enjoy his thing. But it's only hearing, right? So I put on the radio in my car and I hear. I never met these guys. I don't know these guys. I never saw them. I don't even know what any of them really look like. But there is a hearing to them. Then the next step was to be to look upon, to see with our eyes. And so you see, maybe you see somebody, maybe you see somebody on the television, or maybe you see, you go to a Donald Trump rally or something, you go to somewhere and you see somebody, but there's not a real connection. It's just they're passing by. So you sort of, there is a connection of passing by or from a distance, seeing somebody with your eyes, but not knowing them real well. Then it says, we looked upon. That's more of a study of them. That's more of an in-depth getting to know somebody. And then our hands have handled, touching somebody. I mean, there's a big difference between hearing somebody from afar and touching that person, right? There is sort of the four-step process gets more and more of an intimate process. So John says he did that to all of it. He did it for all of it. So for the hearing that John heard, he heard all these parables, right? The Lord laid out the parables. And so John was in the midst of, in the Lord's presence, and he heard these parables, and he heard the parables explained. And he heard these sermons. He heard the Lord Jesus Christ preaching. You know, you think about the Sermon on the Mountain and other kind of sermons that John was in the presence of the Lord, hearing what the Lord's words were. He saw those one-on-one interactions, right? There was sort of lots of those. There was these one-on-one interactions that John was privy to. And the one that really comes to mind is Jairus' daughter, right? Jairus' daughter, Jairus was trying to convince the Lord to come with them, and the Lord was willing, but the girl, according to the world standards, passed away in the transit. And then so it says that the Lord brought James, John, and Peter with him. He got to the house, and they were all the mourners, or saying, "You know, why are you here? The girl's dead." And the Lord threw them all out, and then the Lord walked into the bedroom of this young lady, a 12-year-old girl. He walked into the bedroom with just James, John, Peter, the mom, and the dad. and the Lord. So the words that he heard him say, Talithai kumai, little girl arise, John heard him. John was in the room hearing those very words. And whatever else that's not recorded for us in the scriptures, John heard as well. So there's sort of John saying, I heard this guy. You know, I know I heard this guy, and I saw it, and I just heard him with all these different teachings and all these different one-on-one interactions, including a one-on-one interaction with him. Then the next step, he says, we've seen with our eyes. So we know that the Lord saw, the Lord performed miracles right in front of John's eyes. We know he turned the water into wine. He fed the 5,000. He walked on water. He healed the withered hand. He told the deaf to hear. He had the blind to see. He raised the dead. There's at least 35 individual miracles. The son of Nain, right? The widow of the son of Nain rose him from the dead, right in front of John's eyes. When John says we have seen with our eyes, he's saying it's not a mystical vision. You know, this was real. This guy was really here. I really saw him do all these miracles. There's at least 35 miracles recorded for us, but then we read in Matthew, I just picked out some Matthew accounts here, but all these different times when he says all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases, and he healed them all. Chapter 8, when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirit with a word and healed all who were sick. You know, in chapter 12, but when Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. You know, you just sort of get this, you got these individual miracles, these one-on-one miracles that we are recorded for us, but then there's just these times where he healed everybody, and he cast out demons for everyone. And we know that verse in John chapter 21, he says, and there were also many other things that Jesus did, which they were written one by one. I suppose not even the world itself could contain the books that would be written. So we know that the Lord Jesus Christ performed all these miracles. And John says he performed so many that we couldn't even contain all of them. If we filled the whole world with books, we couldn't contain all the miracles that the Lord Jesus Christ did. So the Lord Jesus, John says in chapter 1, I've seen that with my eyes. It wasn't mystical. It was a real person. Then he says, which we have looked upon, which I wrote there to carefully study. It almost seems like it's redundancy, but to looked upon is a careful study of the Lord Jesus Christ. And John uses the same word, or at least in its context, the same word in John chapter 1. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So John saw the glory of the Lord. John saw the miracles of the Lord, and there was no one like him, but he saw the glory of the Lord. And then, of course, our minds go right to the transfiguration, right? John was part of that as well. It was John, his brother James, and Peter. It's sort of, John was in this very tight clique with the Lord. And so the three of those guys, John, James, and Peter, saw the transfiguration of the Lord. So when he beheld his glory, not only did he see him as a man, he saw him in his glory. And Peter sort of comments on that as well in 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter writes, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from the God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. So here the Lord, here Peter was in that account as well. So John gives the account, and now Peter's given the account as well. That there is sort of, not only did we see him, but we seen him in his in glory. Then we know when John was to the island of Patmos, exiled to the island of Patmos, we know that he actually saw the Lord again in his glory. So we know that John saw the Lord in his glory, at least the transfiguration and when he was on the island of Patmos. John continues, that which from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon, and our hands have handled. There are those, we know that it says that the disciple that Jesus loved laid in his bosom. So we know that the Lord, John was very close with the Lord. But we also think, or at least I've read, that those in the church that John is writing to, in the Asia Minor churches, may have thought or may have been preaching that Jesus left no footprints after the resurrection. When he appeared on the beach and he cooked in the meal, and we know that Peter jumps out of the boat and everything, and then they have a breakfast, there is believers or teachers that say he never left any footprints. You know, he was raised, but he wasn't raised in bones and flesh. So we read in Luke, and we also read in John as well, but it says, you know, here we have the scene as the disciples are in a closed and locked room, and the Lord appeared to him. And he says to him, why are you troubled? And then he says to him in verse 39, behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. So the proof was there that, yes, he was a real person resurrected from the dead. It wasn't just a spirit. It wasn't just a mystical being. It was actually a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, raised from the dead and now shown himself to the disciples. And then we know, of course, that verse about Thomas when he said this. Then he said to Thomas in John chapter 20, reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving but believing. So when John writes in verse 1 that we have handled the Lord, John handled the Lord Jesus Christ on earth, and then John handled the Lord Jesus Christ upon the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's sort of rebuking, saying that we have, you know, we've done all this stuff. And then he says concerning the word of life. The word of life, Jesus is the word of life. The word is the word of life, right? There's sort of they're both. The gospel is the word of life, and Jesus is the word of life. Verse 2, because we're kind of running out of time, perhaps. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life was, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. So here you see the manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was, the verse that comes to mind right away is when Jesus was talking to the woman at the well. In John chapter 4, he says, the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he would tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. There is a manifestation. The Lord was, as we read, is eternal. The Lord was always there, but the Lord showed up on earth. He manifested himself on earth and lived that perfect life here, but there was a manifestation. And so that's what John's saying there. The life was manifested. The life, the word of life, the eternal life. When the rest of that verse, I think the eternal should be capital as well, also talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. But I think just for the practical application of that word, manifested, especially when context of John chapter 4, that what exactly do people say when we asked at the beginning, who is Jesus? That's the question that was sort of asked. What do you think of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and what do you think of his work? If you were to ask people that thing, who do you think Jesus is as a person, and what do you think of as his work? There sort of would be very telltale signs of what people really think Jesus is. Do they believe that he is indeed God, and his work was to go and live that perfect sinless life and go to the cross? Do you believe that Jesus is who he is and what he did for our sins? When he says, I am the Messiah, do you believe that? That's sort of the key to the whole gospel message. Do you believe that? Going on. You see the word witness there in verse 2. The idea is maybe like in a courtroom scene. You would bring in an expert witness, maybe a medical or maybe somebody from the police department that could kind of be an expert witness. But for the most part, a witness in a courtroom is somebody who saw exactly what happened there. And so they would be a witness. So John's saying that I am a witness I bear witness to what the Lord Jesus Christ did. I am a witness to his life, and I am a witness to his resurrection. That should be our testimony too, right? We are a witness of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done through his word and what the Lord Jesus Christ has done in our lives. Then he talks about eternal life, and we know that Jesus embodies and imputes eternal life. Then he talks about fellowship, and he starts off by saying fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Our true fellowship is with Jesus, right? And his Father. I don't know, John excluded the Holy Spirit, but we have fellowship with the Spirit as well. So that's our true fellowship. But the fellowship with us, he starts with, which I found to be curious because I guess people desire fellowship with others. And then through that fellowship, we can lead them to a fellowship with the Father and with the Son. Perhaps it means that you really, if you were just to open up your Bible, if you were sort of in isolation and you opened up your Bible, you probably will get to know who Jesus is. But it was really through, I think most of us in this room, it was either through a parent or a friend or somebody who told us about the Lord Jesus Christ. So there was fellowship with a friend or a child or a parent or something. And then that led us to fellowship with Jesus Christ by declaring the word. It's a wonderful thing that we have fellowship, but we're not going to have fellowship. And even people that were reading this letter for the first time, they may have never had fellowship with John, right? And so John's saying, you have fellowship with us. And then he says, you have fellowship with Jesus and his Father. Well, they've never met Jesus. But it's a wonderful thing that we could have fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Like if they say, oh, you can't have fellowship with Abraham Lincoln. I say, no, I really can't have fellowship with Abraham Lincoln. I'll never meet Abraham Lincoln. But we will meet the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ, if we put our trust and faith in him. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. That's an interesting thing as well. I guess they said it maybe in the original manuscript was that our joy may be full. That we write to you that our joy may be full. And if you look at John, 3 John 4, John writes, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. So John's joy comes from people walking in the truth. And our joy should come from people walking in the truth. Our joy should come from people trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, that born-again experience, leading somebody to the Lord or seeing somebody come to faith. And that what a wonderful joy that is. But it says your joy may be full. And so I just, just a quick story of that, just a couple things. Just as the Lord, the day before his crucifixion, he wrote in John chapter 15, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you. And that your joy may be full. 16, until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. But now I come to you and these things I speak in the world that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. And Psalm 35, and my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation. We shall have joy in the Lord. If we walk around with, like we ate lemons and sourpusses, there is no joy in the Lord. We should have joy in the Lord. But joy is different than happy. Happy is totally based on circumstances. And as you guys know, my nephew, he left a note, which was confiscated by the police. And they took his computer, they took his phone. Well, some of this stuff is starting to leak back to my family. And the one thing that he says is that he loves superheroes. He loves superheroes and superhero movies. And he would go watch them and be so happy within them. But then the next day or a few hours later, he'd be sad and sorrowful again. And the superheroes would always save the day and be a hero and get the girl. And he was never saving the day or being a hero or getting the girl. And so he sort of was envious of the superheroes on the big screen. So he loved watching it, but then later, his joy was not there. He wasn't happy anymore. He was sad and sorrowful. And it just broke my heart to hear that. And our happiness is based upon total circumstances. But our joy should be in the Lord. May that be true. As we start this 2023, may you have joy in the Lord. Just want to recap. There's the Christian life is summed up in these four verses. God is eternal. Do you believe that? That God is eternal. God was from before the beginning, and God will be forever. God is the word of life. We have God is the word of life, and God gives us the words of life through his word. and through his son, Jesus Christ, we may have fellowship with this God and God's people. So we have a right to have fellowship with God, this God who is eternal and the word of life, and we have the right to have fellowship with his people. Fellowship with Jesus leads to a life lived in the fullness of joy. Pray that's true for each and every one of us. We're starting a new year. We've changed the calendar. We're here on January 1st. Pray that you guys all read your Bibles, take up this First John challenge, see what the Lord has for you through the book of First John. We're thankful that we as a chapel can study it together. And may all these wonderful truths be transparent in our lives. Shall we just thank him together? We do thank you, Father, for this time together. We thank you for these wonderful, precious words. We think about these four verses and the sort of Christian life summed up right here in these four verses. We look forward as we go further into this book. And we know sort of the reason you wrote it was to rebuke false teaching. And may we be found faithful here as never being false teachers. May we always just look upon your word and the truth within it. May we edify and encourage each other. May we lean upon the knowledge of each other when it comes to your precious words. May we get together in a good Bible study. May we read your word. May we be found faithful in prayer. May we be found faithful in remembering your son until you come to take the church as your own. What a wonderful opportunity it is to come and to remember him, to get away from the world, even for that short period of time, and just to have fellowship with each other in remembrance and talking about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.